Over the past couple of weeks, we've been discussing the important issue, a very serious issue that every Christian deals with, and that is, in fact, many Christians even struggle with, and that's liberty, or the rights that Christians have. We know that, as Christians, we've been set free, we have freedom now, we're in grace, and so does that mean you can just go out and do anything you want to do? No, yes, we talked a lot about that, that even though we are free, there are sometimes times when even when we have a right to do things, it's not always best to do that. Clearly, according to many of the passages that we've looked at and so forth, we're no longer under law, but there's some balances that we need to have there. For example, and we talked some about this, is it okay for Christians to drink? God created grapes. The Apostle Paul talks about having some wine. Jesus even provided some wine. So does that mean that it's okay to drink wine anytime you want? Well, what if you have a brother that has just become a new believer? They've come out of alcoholism. What do you do? Is it wise to maybe have wine around them? So there's certain limitations, and we talked about that, But there are some things, that the Bible tells us are clearly yes or no, but those gray areas, we need to be very careful. We've learned in our study so far that we are free to do and enjoy things that God has created, but not everything is good for every person, depending on what level of maturity they're at. And that goes both ways. We've also learned that we should or should not do things depending on, others' maturity level. And so anyway, I'm just kind of rehearsing what we've talked about the last week, last couple of weeks, so that we kind of get a feel of the context here and where Paul's coming from and what this is all about and why it's so important. And so we need to just keep that all in mind when we make decisions on what we're going to do, whether it's right or wrong to do it. This was, what Paul was dealing with. So now open up your Bibles, if you haven't already, to chapter 9. And verse 24 is where we're going to pick up this morning. Chapter 9, verse 24. Paul has been showing us so far that we are free in grace, that we still need to consider certain limitations with our freedom, especially for the sake of those around us, other brothers and Christians. But this morning he is going to show us, he's going to take that a step further now and show us the formula for living that kind of a Christian life. What does it take to live with this kind of a balance in your life? And so I've called it the winning combination. This, what does it take? What are the ingredients to live successfully in this walk of liberty or freedom? Now, it's one thing to say that when the time comes, I'm going to be able to decide what's right and what's wrong and what I should or should not do. But it's another thing to be prepared ahead of time, right? To know before that time comes what you're going to do and how you're going to respond to that. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. When that time comes, let's already be prepared before it's too late. That's what we're going to see. So follow along. We're going to begin with verse 24, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it." He says, "Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should not be disqualified." Now, if you've read very many of Paul's letters, you'll recognize he loves to talk about athletics. He always likes to bring something, you know, about athletics into his messages. You know, he relates to this. And there's really good reason for that. Back in the first culture, during Paul's time, athletics were a huge, huge deal. And so the people he's writing to could relate very clearly to what it was he was talking about. You know, we do that from time to time, from time to time, even within our own conversations, right? You know, for example, you know, in politics, we hear them say they're running neck to neck, you know, or they've almost reached the finish line, or they're headed for a photo finish. You know, we hear things like that. If somebody is really, really excelling in business, doing really well, you know, they might say that they've had a slam dunk. Yeah, exactly. You know, or if somebody's waiting for someone else to finish up on something, you're waiting for them to get it done so that you can then pick up and do your part, you might say the ball is in their court. Exactly. You know, so we do that. It gives us a mental image to help understand, you know, what the situation is. And so that's the way it was in Paul's day. The Isthmian Games. Say that when you've only had a couple hours sleep. The Isthmian Games. It's what we get our modern day Olympics from. Same type of a thing, and it was huge back in those days. The Isthmian Games were actually one of four different athletic events, all of which would happen in Olympia. Interesting. Olympics? Olympia? Yeah. That's where it all started from. The Isthmian Games were held every 2 years. I think that's what we do with the Olympics, right? They have like the summer games, and then they alternate with the winter games, and like every 2 years. It was just outside of the city of Corinth. And it would draw athletes and spectators from all around the regions. I mean, it was a huge deal. And they would compete in different things like foot races and broad jumping and discus throwing, wrestling, boxing, a lot of things that are common to this day. A lot of equestrian horse type events. You know, you see the chariots kind of a thing. A chariot. Those races, it was a big, big deal. It was a major event. Now get this, the winners, I thought that this was crazy, the winners of the games would receive a lifetime freedom from having to pay taxes. And I thought, wow, what happens today? They give them $1 million and they charge them more taxes, right? But back then, they were free from having to pay taxes. They would be exempt from having to serve in the military. And they would receive free tuition to their local universities. They were even had statues made of themselves and set like at the entrances into the games and so forth. Incidentally, here's a bit of trivia for you. Let's see how many of you know the answer to this. Do you know how the Nike company got its name? You've heard of Nike, right? The little, yeah, little swoosh thing. Do you know how they got their name? And do you know how we even got the marathon race? Around 490 BC, a couple years ago, Darius, he was a king at that time, King Darius of the Persians, he launched an attack on the Athens known as the Battle of Marathon. Now, keep that in mind. The Athenians were outnumbered by the Persians. However, they caught the Persians by surprise by running the full length and catching the Persians disorganized. They weren't prepped and ready for them. The Athenians were able to defeat the Persians because of the surprise attack on all sides, and the Persian troops broke ranks and fled back to their ships. Now here's where it gets interesting. Since the Athenians won unexpectedly, they wanted to send word back to Athens to tell of this victory and to help them prepare then for future events. So they chose their fastest runner. His name was Pheidippides. Pheidippides. To take the word back to Athens. He ran the entire distance, which was about, how big is a marathon? 26 miles? It was 26 miles that he ran. And when he arrived, he had just enough breath to say one word. And then he died. The word that he said, it was a Greek word, Nike, which means victory. To this day, we have marathon races, 26 miles. And guess what shoes most of them wear? Nike. So now you know where Nike came from, where we get our marathon races. And there's a Greek goddess, Nike, who is still apparently to this day sitting outside the Greek city of Ephesus. Fascinating. You know, and we think we come up with all these great ideas to this day for, you know, marketing reasons, but there you have it. Anyway, back to our message. I just wanted to throw that at you because I thought it was fascinating. You know, I love looking back at history and seeing how we get things that we have to this day. And so I thought it was pretty cool. Anyway, back in verse 24, Paul says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it." The first ingredient that Paul's going to show us here is to have a victorious life as a Christian, you must have commitment. Must have commitment. In the Olympic Games, there was only one winner. But in the Christian life, every believer can be a winner. Every believer can have this victorious life. And so, you know, there's plenty of things that can get in our ways, right? There's lots of obstacles that can get in our way. They can be physical obstacles, spiritual obstacles, things that can distract us from the race that we're running. But every single Christian has the ability to be a winner. Have you ever thought about, or maybe you follow the Olympics, what it takes for an athlete to be a successful athlete, to be the number one winner? Have you ever thought about what's involved in that? Well, in the ancient Greece, you know, just kind of looking at some of the history of that, when someone wanted to compete in the Isthmian Games, he had to determine years in advance that that's what he was going to do, that was going to be his goal, and he would work really hard toward that goal. And that would be his entire life. That's all he would commit to. And then 10 months before the actual competition, they were required, they had to put their entire life on hold and devote it just to the preparation for that race. They were required to restrict their diet. This wasn't a choice of their own. This was expected. They were required to restrict their diet to only certain foods. And then at 2 months before the competition, it was expected that they would live there at the place of the Isthmian Games so that they could spend every moment preparing and training and getting ready for their particular event. They were also expected, it was a requirement that they would take an oath that they would meet all those requirements. So it wasn't just enough to be committed to do these things, but they had to actually take a sworn oath that they would fulfill all those things. You know, it wasn't just good enough to be, you know, good at what you do. You had to totally commit every part of your being for a length of time toward that goal. Vince Lombardi, I'm sure you've probably heard that name a few times. He was a former coach of the Green Bay Packers, won Super Bowl I. Yeah. He once said this in a speech. He was talking about what it takes to be number one. He said, "Winning is not some thing. It's an all-time thing. You don't win once in a while. You don't do things right once in a while. You do them right all the time. Winning is a habit. Unfortunately, so is losing. Every time a football player goes to play his trade, he's got to play from the ground up, from the soles of his feet right up to his head. Every inch of his being has to play. You know, you talk to pros in any kind of athleticism, and it's one thing to be physically fit. It's another thing to know how to do what you do and to do it well. But there's a mental part of it, too, that if you really want to excel, it's got to be every fiber of your being to be successful. And if we want to have this kind of a victorious Christian life, we need to have that kind of commitment. From the soles of our feet to the tips of our head, we've got to be solely sold out. We need to begin each day by making this kind of a commitment that we're going to follow the Lord, that we're going to have this attitude that the Lord has about other people, about circumstances. We need to already be prepared ahead of time how we're going to deal with life when it comes at us. But you know what? Making this kind of a commitment and keeping it are two different things, right? You know, it's one thing to get up in the morning and say, yeah, I'm going to do it. But then to try to fulfill that is not always so easy. And that's the next ingredient that Paul throws at us, and that is discipline. You know, those athletes in Athens, yeah, they were committed, but it took tremendous discipline. Look at verse 25. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we, it's even better, an imperishable wreath. The Greek word that Paul uses in verse 24 and in verse 25 in some translations, where he says competes, the word can also be translated agony. Yeah. So discipline isn't always just rah, rah, have fun kind of a thing. It involves, if you want to compete, it involves agony sometimes. When an athlete goes out and competes in a major event, they don't just go out there with the intention of having a good time, of having fun. They know that there is sacrifice involved. I remember back when I was a few years younger and in a little bit better shape than I am now, I used to run cross country in high school. And cross country, I think it still is to this day, it was about 3 miles in length. And depending on where the event was, where the course was, it could be all kinds of different conditions. You know, some of them could be down the side of a road, you know, nice flat gravel, you know, sweet. Other times it could be through this rough, you know, course. Sometimes it was around a golf course or whatever. Our particular school's course, which happened to be right behind Kathy's house, was horrible. It started out on a gravel road for about a quarter of a mile, and then we took a turn into the woods. And it was this trail through the woods around trees and down through canyons, and just about at the 2.5 mile mark, I think it was, when you're really getting tired, we came to this hill that we all called Big Bertha. Big Bertha. I mean, it was just like this. And you get to this thing and you're thinking, why couldn't this be at the beginning of the race? But yeah, we'd hit that thing, and if you know anything about sports, it's about that time that we hit the wall. Yeah, you've heard that saying, right? Hitting the wall. You know, your legs are screaming at you saying, I just can't do this anymore. Your lungs hurt so bad that, you know, they're screaming for more oxygen, and you're giving it all you can, and your body just wants to shut down. And one marathon runner said this, it felt like an elephant had jumped out of a tree onto my shoulders and was making me carry it the rest of the way in. And that's what it feels like. It's horrible. And it's at that point of hitting the wall that you have to make a decision. You either quit or you push harder. You push harder. But it took discipline, extreme discipline. I remember our cross-country team. Yeah, the race was 3 miles, but our coach a couple days a week would have us run 15, 20 miles. So that when we got to that three-mile course, it would seem like a piece of cake because we had just done, 20 miles. And I remember one morning we were so upset with the coach for making us run this 20 miles that we showed up at his house extra early that morning and TP'd his yard. He caught us. That 20 miles became 25 miles. But it took tremendous discipline. We have to set limits. We have to set boundaries. Now, let's be honest here. We don't like limits or boundaries, do we? It's our body rebels. It says, no, don't tell me what I can or can't do. How about dieting? And probably many of us have tried dieting, and you think that that doesn't take discipline? It's one thing to say, I'm going to do it. That's my New Year's resolution, which, by the way, is coming real soon. I'm going to diet this new year. And you make it about, a week? Yeah. Takes tremendous, tremendous discipline. It's hard work. You've got to push through it. We need, as Paul says in verse 25, to exercise self-control in all things. If we want to be victorious, we must have discipline and self-control. Well, let's look at some of the things that we need to exercise discipline on. Well, first we need to discipline our minds. We need to discipline our minds. We need to train ourselves to think the way Christ thinks. We need to be able to think the way Christ does to discern the truth. We need to think the way Christ does to discern the Father's will. The psalmist writes in Psalm 119, I will meditate on thy precepts and regard thy ways, verse 15. I will meditate on thy wonders, 27. I will meditate on thy statutes, 48. I will meditate on thy word, verse 148. Meditate on God's word. The Bible says in Romans 12:2, be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. Train your mind. Secondly, we need to discipline our bodies. Discipline your mind, discipline your bodies. Don't subject your bodies to things that could cause harm. We discussed that last week, right? A number of things. We shouldn't subject our bodies to things that could cause other Christians harm. Paul reminded us back in chapter 6, verse 19. He says that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you're not your own. Discipline your body because you have the Holy Spirit. Disciplining the body, it not only includes what we take into it, but it's also subject to what comes out of our body. Not just what you take in, but what's coming out. James 1:26, I think, is pretty clear about that. If anyone thinks himself to be religious, and we can all be guilty of that sometimes, thinking that, we're doing right with God, and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Be careful what's coming out of our mouth. Discipline our speech. Thirdly, we need to discipline our moral character. Who we are on the inside. This is the person that we are when nobody's looking. You get that? This is who you are when nobody's looking. What's on the inside? Here's a question that we need to ask ourselves. Am I a slave of my body, or is my body my slave? Who's telling you what to do with your body? You know, do your thoughts and your body tell you what to do? Or is your character under spiritual and moral discipline? Important question to ask ourselves. Leviticus 19:2, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. God calls us to holiness because he's holy. Look what Paul says next in verse 26. He says, so I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body. I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should not be disqualified. Now, commitment is important. Discipline is important. But Paul is showing us that purpose is equally important if you want to have a successful Christian life. You must have purpose. Did you happen to notice, this is these little subtle things that sometimes we just skip right by them and we don't really see it here, but did you notice that in verses 24 and 25, he shifts from we need to do to I. He draws it all to himself. He clearly knew what his purpose was and what he needed to do to get there. And he's using himself as an example. You might say that Paul could see the finish line. He knew what he needed to do to get to that finish line. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. 2 Timothy 4:7. Paul knew what was involved. To win a race means you cannot give up. Cannot give up. We need to be consistent in our Christian walk no matter what the cost is. No matter what's required. No matter what rights we need to give up. We talked about last week. Sometimes we need to give up those things that we have a right to as a Christian. What are we willing to give up to win that race? We need to stay on course and give it all that we have to get to the finish line. We need to have, first of all, clear focus. Clear focus. Using the example again as of an athlete, which Paul does, he suggests that if you're going to run, you have to have a finish line. I mean, it'd be crazy for, you know, when I was in cross country to, okay, guys, go. And what are we going to? You know, just start running. When you get there, you'll know. It's like, no, there's got to be a finish line. There's got to be something so that you have a target to aim for. Anything else is just going through the motions. There has to be purpose. And that purpose requires focus. There's a story told of a man who approached a laborer who was laying bricks, and he asked him, what are you doing? And the laborer said, well, can't you see? I'm laying bricks. Well, the man walked then a little bit farther to another bricklayer, and he says, what are you doing? And this bricklayer answered with pride. He says, I'm building a cathedral. You know, it's one thing to just be stuck at the task at hand, but it's another thing to have a vision, to know what you're aiming for. These guys were both doing the same thing. They were laying bricks. You know, the first one was occupied with just the present task at hand, whereas the other guy was concerned with the ultimate goal. He had a finish line in mind. And if we don't stay focused on that finish line, on that goal, if we don't run toward that finish line, we're just going to get caught up in the drudgery of everyday life. If we want to win the race and have victory, it's critical that we have focus on our purpose. Well, similar to focus, there's another important thing, and that's to know the direction. You know, again, it would have been one thing to be on that starting line, and he says, okay, go, and somewhere over there is a finish line, but how you get there, and figure it out yourself. There's got to be a direction. And a lot of Christians think they know what the direction is. But unfortunately, as Paul says, they're just running without aim. They're just beating the air. You know, they're just doing whatever, but they don't know why or what they're doing. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. He is our direction. If we want to have a victorious life, we need to follow Christ. Amen. We have to have a direction. You know, following our own way just leads us away from God's way, right? I like what one commentator said. He says, following our own ways can keep others from knowing the way. Right? If we're not following God's way, if we're just out there doing our own thing, they're going to just follow right along. And where are they going to get? Following our own direction, just it pulls us off course. But it can pull others off course as well. Even other believers who are less mature and they're watching, okay, how does this whole thing work? I'm going to do it the way he or she does. Well, if you're not following Christ, how far are they going to get with that? Well, there's some obvious obstacles. One is the enemy. The enemy's always trying to distract us and pull us off course, right? We just need to be aware of that. And when we hit that spiritual wall, when we hit that wall, we need to ask the Lord to just give us that extra strength to go that extra mile to finish as a winner. Another obstacle is sin. You know, the flesh, as long as we've got this flesh, it's going to constantly want to drag us into places that we don't and shouldn't be, right? We're going to fall down. We're going to stub our toes in this race. But we need to get back up and continue the race, as we're told in James 1:12. He says, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Stay the course. As Paul mentioned earlier in this passage, these Olympic athletes during his time, they just competed to get this momentary fame and glory. You know, just to be able to say I was number one, to get this big pretty wreath that they would get. But as Christians, when we win the race, we receive the crown of life, which lasts forever. Last for eternity. What better reward could you get for winning the race? There's one other thing that could be perceived as an obstacle to our finishing, and that's our apparent imperfections. I say apparent because we all look at ourselves and think, oh man, if only I could do that, you know, better. Have you ever wondered, again, into athletics here, have you ever wondered why a golf ball has all those little imperfections all around it? All those crazy little dimples. You know, you would think that if you had this nice, round, smooth, glassy ball, that it would just slide through the air and it would just soar. But you know what? Those dimples are there for a purpose. In fact, it's been said that if you have a perfectly smooth golf ball with no roughness at all on it, that it would only go about 130 yards driven off of the tee by your best golfers. But with all those little perfect imperfections on there, all those little perfect little dimples on there, the ball can fly twice or more farther than it would otherwise. Just don't ask me how, I'm not a scientist, but it just works that way. Every person in this room can point to those little imperfections, those little dimples in your life, right? We all claim we have them. We all, you know, we may think that because of those, we aren't as effective as we could be for God. But you know, the Bible says that every single one of us have been created exactly the way God wants us. we're exactly according to God's design, according to God's purpose. I like the words of David in Psalm 139, and these are words that we need to echo ourselves. He says, "You made all the delicate inner parts of my body. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered." Did you catch that? They cannot be numbered. You think you may have some little imperfections, but you are designed and created exactly the way God wanted you. He has a purpose. You can run the race with confidence, knowing that you are exactly the person that God created to run that race. He created exactly what he needed to complete that race. One final word of encouragement here. We're not all in this race alone. You know, you feel like you're hitting the wall and you feel like you're the only one that's having this difficult time running the race. In the Olympics, each runner is in the race by himself. But we need to be reminded, we have the Lord right alongside of us every step of the way. You know, when we get lost, when we feel like we've lost that direction, he gets us back on course. He shows us the way. When we get tired, he energizes us. The Holy Spirit fills us and revives us. When we get discouraged, you know, there were always people standing along the course and they would be, "Come on, Mike, go, push." The Lord is doing that. As we're running that race, he's right there. When we fall down, he picks us right back up. The Lord is with us every step of the race. During the Olympics of 1992, there was a man, his name was Derek Redman, he's from Britain. He had dreamed his entire life of winning a gold medal in the 400-meter race until an unfortunate mishap happened. He was running the race, giving it everything that he had. He had prepared so hard for this. He was getting so close to the finish line. He could see it right up in front of him. And all of a sudden, he felt this sharp pain go down the back of his leg. He fell on his face with a torn hamstring. As the doctors were approaching, Derek got back onto his feet as best as he could and began hopping to the finish line. He was determined he was going to reach that goal that he had prepared so hard for. And when he was just about to the final stretch, this large man in a t-shirt came running out of the stands. He pushed the security guards aside and he ran up to Derek's lane and stayed by him and helped carry him toward the finish line. It was Derek's father. He didn't walk away with the gold medal, but he ended as a true winner because he gave it everything that he had. He gave it all that he had. Friends, we are all in this race together. But we need to remember our Heavenly Father is always with us. And all he asks is that we just give it the best we can. Do the best we can. Just finish the race. Just finish the race. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this challenge. God, we know that we're all in this race together. May we have clear focus. May we stay following the Lord and His direction. May we just completely trust You and lean on You to give us the energy and the strength to finish. Pray for each one here this morning for whatever obstacles that they might be dealing with. Father, we just ask that You would remove those obstacles if possible. And if it's not Your will to remove the obstacles, give them the extra strength and the focus to get through and around those obstacles. God, we want to all be winners. When we receive that final wreath, we want to hear You say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You fought the fight." God, we are so, so blessed that we have You. We're not like an Olympic runner that there's just one winner, but we can all be winners. And so we thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.